Well, this morning we continue our way through Luke. We're taking these larger steps. Not every particular passage are we covering in great detail, but we're moving our way through the book. And this morning we come to Luke 5, and I want to take up both of those stories. Or maybe if we were going at a little slower pace, we might take the cleansing of the leper and Jesus healing this paralytic that comes down through the roof as two separate sermons, but we're going to do them in one chunk this morning. And we come to these two really amazing texts. They're two, in some ways, we're used to these texts, but if we weren't, I think both of them would be kind of shocking. For one, we have a leper who, by all social norms and by the Old Testament laws, ceremonial laws, which were still active at the time of Jesus, don't forget that in that sense, we're still in the Old Testament, though these are New Testament books, we're really still in the New Testament era. Jesus is living under that Old Testament reality. And so the Old Testament ceremonial laws are still in play here. It's when Jesus institutes the new covenant there in his death that those laws fade away, that those ceremonial laws no longer have a place to be enforced within the covenant community. But at the time that Jesus is living and walking around and ministering, those are still in place. And by those standards, this leper was unclean. And you know the story with lepers or any such that were unclean. It was a hard life. It was a hard period of time. And for lepers, there was really no sense of any cure. And so you were going to be unclean most likely for the rest of your life. You know, there were several things under the Old Testament law that might make you unclean. But leprosy was particularly troublesome. And because the man was a leper, anyone who would ever touch him himself would be unclean. Anything he touched would be unclean until it was ceremonially cleaned and recognized by a priest. And so these guys were just social outcasts. And when they walked around, they would need to say, unclean, unclean, to kind of clear the crowds so everybody could get away from them, lest they be, because just the downright hassle of becoming ceremonially unclean. I mean, there was nothing particularly sinful about becoming unclean. It was a ceremonial thing. And it was a picture of sin, to be sure. Right? It was like a child's book filled with pictures was the Old Testament. And these ceremonial laws were like pictures, just as we're to avoid these things that are unclean. So we should learn to avoid sin. That would be one lesson. But there was nothing particularly sinful about becoming unclean. But you had to go through the rituals and rites to become clean again. And so if a leper touches you or you touch something, you sit on the chair that the leper was just sitting on, now you're unclean. Now you've got to go through these rituals to become clean again and have the priest declare this. And so the leper's unclean, unclean, and everybody could scurry out of the way and the leper could make his way. It's good for like Disney lines. That would have been great. You know, just get on all the rides quickly. The lines scatter. But in real life, in the day, it was quite troublesome. These guys had hard lives. And yet in this story, this leper comes running up to Jesus. It really, if we read it from the eyes of the original readers, it would be quite shocking. That the leper approaches, notice he's not saying unclean, unclean. He just comes right through the crowds to get to Jesus and begins to engage Jesus. Quite shocking, right? Socially, just not the norm. And then the second story, of course, where you've got these lines waiting to see Jesus. Everybody's just funneling into this man's house, not quite sure whose house it is. But nonetheless, these lines are forming to meet Jesus. And we know that in Luke, this was a little bit of a problem. Actually, Jesus, he avoids this in many ways, right? And we've seen him from time to time. He heals for a while, and then he's out of there. And when the crowds come to get him, say, hey, come on back. There's a whole group of people that want you to come and continue to heal. He says, no, I came to teach. That's what we learned in Luke 4. I've come to teach, and there's others I need to talk to, and I'm out of here. Leaving many online, leaving many wanting to be healed, maybe even hoping that this would be finally the answer to their prayers. And Jesus left. It's an interesting dynamic. So Jesus, he's here and he does do these healings, but this is clearly not what he's all about. He's not here just to do these great healing events. And so here we have him, though, in a house, and he's doing it. I mean, Jesus is full of compassion. He does desire to heal these people. And so there are people coming in line, and these friends bring their paralytic friend, and decide we're going to cut a hole in this man's roof and lower him down to get him to, we're going to bypass the lines. I mean, it's wrong in every way what these guys are doing. And again, this too is shocking. We're kind of used to this story. Yeah, they climbed up. I mean, we don't think about what they had to do to get this guy on the roof. What an amazing thing to carry a man onto a roof. How do they do that? I don't know. But and then how they cut the hole in the roof and then lower him down in there. The whole thing is an amazing feat, to be honest with you. And what was happening inside the house as Jesus is in there healing, and all of a sudden, you know, these guys are sawing through the roof, letting this body. That's really quite a shocking story. And then the man gets let down, and of all the people he's healing, Jesus decides to tell this man, "You're forgiven." I think it has to be for the hole in the roof. I don't know what else. Why else he decides to? Why did no one? He doesn't do with anybody else. Like, all right, your sins are forgiven. I mean, your sins are forgiven. You cut the line. You came down through the. You destroyed this guy's house. Your sins are forgiven, and he just bestows forgiveness. Well, really, everybody wonders what gives this guy the right to forgive. One, what gives him the right to forgive? Period. But number two, it's probably not his house. How dare he forgive him for coming through the roof? But nonetheless, Jesus' authority to forgive is challenged. So two really. Shocking stories put together, the leper and this paralytic that's lowered down. And I want to use this as an opportunity to think again about the kingship, the messiahship of Jesus. So an unorthodox 7-point sermon this morning, but they will not be long points, I assure you. But I want to look at 7 facets, 7 things we see about the kingship of Jesus in this story. First, Jesus' kingship is available. He's available. He's an available king, which is very interesting. Jesus is moving around. He's not a celebrity, but there's some sort of celebrity going on here. People want to get around him, and he knows he is the king, though maybe not everyone knows it, and he's actually asked people to hush up about it. But Jesus walks around with no entourage. Jesus walks around with no security force. Jesus walks around in such a manner that when a leper sees him, he can just come running up to him. It's really an amazing kingship. We don't know in our culture really anybody with cultural power, whoever those people might be, whether they be politicians, whether they be celebrities, whoever it is that has real cultural influence that is available like this. But Jesus, however he understands his kingship, however he understands his authority, he makes it absolutely available to the community. This leper is able to see him, search him out, and come running up to him, and Jesus is there. And the man comes barging through and asks Jesus to heal him and to make him whole. It's also an interesting thing, and I thank Sinclair Ferguson, actually, for drawing this to my attention, that it is interesting, isn't it, how these two stories are put back to back with Peter in the boat and then the leper. Both of them knowing they're unclean, but both having two very different reactions, right? Peter, when the great catch of fish comes, falls down recognizing his uncleanness, recognizing his sinfulness, and what does he do? He says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm an unclean man." But here in this case, the leper, recognizing that he's unclean, does just the opposite, runs to Jesus. You might say that the leper had a greater understanding of who Jesus was, even greater than Peter at that point. Although Peter does come and leave all the fish on the table, you remember, leave all, forsakes all, and goes and follows him. But interesting, the leper, knowing that he's unclean, runs to Jesus, and Jesus is available. Jesus is out there among the people so that the leper may come and find him. No barriers to getting to Jesus. And of course, this is true to this day. There are no barriers to getting to Jesus. Jesus is there for us. Seek and you will find. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given. Knock, and the door will be open. Jesus is available to all who would seek him. And yet we know that all who will seek him must be drawn by the Lord, but he is available. The problem is not with Jesus. Jesus is an available king. Secondly, Jesus is a willing king. Jesus is willing. He's not just findable. He's not just accessible, but he's willing. The leper runs to Jesus with amazing faith. On what basis does he even get the idea that Jesus can or would heal him? Right, Jesus, we haven't seen Jesus heal a leper at any point yet. I think this is the first leper actually he heals. It's also this same story is recorded in Mark chapter 1. What gives him the idea that Jesus would heal this leper? He obviously has heard the teaching and the word on the street about what Jesus is doing, and he believes it, and he runs to him with this amazing faith, and he says, Lord, I know if you are willing, you can clean me, you can heal me. And Jesus just utters these beautiful words. He says, I'm willing. Yes, I am willing to do it. Jesus is not only available, but he is willing. And he answers this man's faith. Yes, I'm willing. And he turns around to do it. The man who lowers himself through the roof in this really amazing act of passion to get to Jesus, but in some ways a sinful act. I mean, he's destroying some man's property to get to Jesus. And yet as he lowers himself down, Jesus again is willing. He's not only available, but he's willing, and he bestows upon this man that which he's looking for, even that which he's not looking for, in forgiveness. He gives him more than he bargained for, and he also gives him healing. So Jesus is available, and he's willing. Thirdly, he's compassionate. I think maybe if we're talking about shocking things in the text, maybe more shocking than the leper running up to Jesus, though that itself shows the man's not only desperation, but his great faith, his great belief that in that man right there, in that one, there's healing and renewal. But perhaps even more shocking than that is what Jesus does. Jesus does not say, I'm willing, you're healed. The text tells us Jesus touched the man and said, I'm willing. Jesus did what no one in the, people are running away from the leper. The leper runs to Jesus, and Jesus, in an amazing, Jesus didn't have to touch him. So we know this. Jesus had the power simply to say, I'm willing, you're healed. But Jesus is more than just available and willing. He's compassionate. He reaches out and touches a man who no one would touch. People despise this man to touch him, yet Jesus voluntarily reaches out and touches him. Who knows if this is the first time that somebody willingly, voluntarily touched this man, yet Jesus does it. It actually teaches us something quite amazing about the nature of our Lord, and even more so about the nature of our God. What kind of God he is. Our God is a God, and we've talked about this before. It's why I chose to read Psalm 113 for our Old Testament reading. Because our God is a God who is not satisfied to love from a distance. The fact that Jesus is here, this point is just a little moment to teach us what the whole incarnation is about. Here you have the Holy One himself, Jesus, who is not ashamed to touch this man. He is not afraid to touch this man. Whatever holiness means, it does not mean he can't touch that unclean man. And that little moment gives us a window into the very incarnation itself, for that's what the incarnation is. It is the great and holy God who is not ashamed to call us, who are all equally as unclean as that leper. He is not ashamed to call us brothers. That the great and holy God of Psalm 113, who is like the Lord our God, seated high above the heavens, who has to humble himself to behold the things of heaven and the things on the earth, but who reaches into the ash heap to lift us up out of the ash heap and sit us with the princes. What kind of holy God is willing to get his hands dirty in the ash heap? What God would even look upon? What king would look upon the people there in the ash heap? But I believe this is why in Psalm 113, the psalmist says, who is like the Lord our God? Oh, there's a lot of gods seated high above the heavens in their eyes. There are a lot of gods who are so high and mighty and holy and distant. But there are no gods like that who reach down into the ash heap. There are no gods like that who touch lepers. There's no God like that who becomes man and of men most despised. We learn something here about our King, but even greater, we learn something here about our God. Ours is a God willing, in fact, happy, in some sense, to get his hands dirty and not merely to love from a distance. It's a little challenge to us, by the way, as a little side point about how we love our neighbors and how we minister as saints. Let us be careful not to sanitize our Christianity or even to sanitize our church, right? Let us be so engaged in our culture. Now, we always have to be careful of being corrupted by sin. There's no question about that. But nonetheless, we are to be those who love sinners. We are to be those who mingle with sinners. We are to be those who bring healing to the brokenhearted, who bring the gospel to those who are desperately in need, not waiting for people merely to clean up their acts and then be acceptable to us that we might minister to them. That's just not the kind of God we serve, and therefore it should not be the way we serve. Let us be those who are willing to go to the unclean and to bring them the gospel. But of course, we do have to always beware of contamination, right? Of sin. But nonetheless, let us be those who extend the gospel into our sinful community. So Jesus is compassionate here in this amazing and rather shocking act of touching the leper. So he's available and willing and compassionate. And then fourthly, he's authoritative. When Jesus speaks, it's done. Jesus is the king, after all. And though he has urged people to kind of hush up about it and don't go making a big deal about it, and even this leper, he's going to tell, don't go talking about it. Just go to the priest and let him do the thing, but let's not make a big deal about it. And we're going to get to that in a second. Nonetheless, he is the king. And he could do what no one else could do. He could do, as we said in our assurance of pardon, what the law itself could not do. Right? He could make the leper whole. He could make the paralytic come down forgiven. Two things that the law could not do. Had the leper gone to the priests, all the priest could ever tell him was, "You're unclean. I'm sorry. You've got to go outside the camp. Come back to us when the leprosy has stopped spreading." That's all the priest, that's all the law, that's all the Old Testament could really say to him is, "You're unclean." Only Jesus could say to the man, "You're clean." Only Jesus had the authority to declare that this man was clean and to heal him. What could the law do for the paralytic? Besides not being able to heal him, we understand that. But neither could it actually forgive him in and of itself. Even the sacrificial system itself or the declarations of the priests, we know ultimately were ineffective in the absolute sense. Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10, the blood of bulls and goats could never forgive sin. The law could never forgive the man, yet Jesus is the one who could do what the law was unable to do. Jesus had the authority to say to the sinful man, "You're forgiven." And not just to that man, but to all of us, sinful men and women. He has the power to make us clean. He has the authority, not just the power, it's an issue of authority. And we know Jesus' authority is recognized throughout his ministry. Jesus has the authority to reconcile and redeem and to cleanse the ostracized leper, and he has the power and authority to forgive the sinful paralytic. And shockingly, he does both. So he's available, willing, compassionate, authoritative. And then fifthly, he's prudent. He's prudent. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago when Jesus heals the man and then he says, don't go talking about it. And here again, the leper, and he says, don't tell. He told the demons in Luke 4 when the demons are shouting out, "We know who you are. You are the Christ. You're the Holy One of God." And he says, "Be quiet." And takes him out of the man. They're preaching the gospel, right? We said in Luke 4, they're preaching the best sermon probably ever that synagogue ever heard, right? They're pointing out the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Jesus says, "Stop talking." And later in Luke 4, remember, it said, he told them this because they were saying he's the Christ. What's going on there? Why would Jesus not want his name declared? Again, Paul says, it doesn't bother me if they're preaching in vain or if they're preaching from bad motives. Great, if Christ is being preached, all the better. Not for Jesus. Jesus says, "Nope, stop talking. Out you come." And there was a wisdom that Jesus had. And even here with the leper, he heals the leper and he says, "Go back to the priest, but don't go on talking about it. Don't tell anybody who did this to you." Interesting. But Jesus is prudent. He's a wise king. Why not tell? Well, we've already seen what Jesus, the word on the street has been about Jesus healing miracles. And what has it done? It's created these mobs of people. It's created a mob of people who want their bodies healed, which in and of itself is not a bad thing. But Jesus, of course, had come to do much, much more than that. Jesus is not a sideshow. And Jesus also knows, not only will it gather mobs of people with perhaps, not judging the motives of everybody there, but perhaps a mob of people with idolatrous motives, with the idol of their own health, perhaps, but also, again, and this is why he silences the demons, I believe, to stop the mobs, the idolatrous mobs, the self-serving mobs who want a king, but a king like the other nations, who if he's the king and look at all these wonderful signs he's doing, let's rally behind him and do what we always hoped our king would do. We raise an army up together that we might go defeat those unclean Romans. But Jesus was not that kind of king. And it was not time yet to announce what kind of king he was. Let the 3 years of his ministry come into play. Jesus is prudent here. Jesus himself knows it is not helpful for me just to be healing everybody's body so that people view me as that's what I'm here about. That's what Jesus is good for, to grant you healing in your bodies. I almost wonder if there's not an application to this in our own day, and I think there is in a very big way, to how we talk about miraculous things. Right? What's the day? If the Lord did a miraculous act of healing in your life, right, so you had some real issue going on medically, and we prayed together, and the Lord acted and did an absolute miracle in your life and healed you. I wonder what we should do with that. How do we glorify God in that? It's interesting Jesus says to this man, don't talk about it. The man who gets healed, the paralytic who gets healed, so he disobeyed, the leper, by the way, disobeys Jesus. I wonder whether we think that disobedience was a good disobedience. Like, but I just have to do it. You know, I'm gonna give honor to Jesus. But Jesus said, don't do it. The paralytic who gets healed, it says, just went home and glorified God. I just wonder, and I think we see it on television networks, where the emphasis is all on the miraculous works of God. There's a danger there, isn't there? Because we see in those kinds of things, why do people want to come to those ministries? Again, I'm not judging everybody's motives across the board, but what's the danger in those kind of ministries? Is people view Jesus just as a means of getting me what I want, and what I really want is to get rid of this cancer. And what I really want is just to get my hearing back. What I really want is to get my sight back. And again, those things in and of themselves are not bad desires. But when they become the ultimate thing, they're the thing I want Jesus for, then they become wicked desires. Jesus came to give you your sight back. And Jesus came to deliver us from cancer. And Jesus came to give the leper his healing back. But ultimately, all in due time. And the due time was going to be the time of the resurrection. And Jesus had bigger things to do. And we need to see Jesus as more important than just merely giving me my health back now in this moment. That what Jesus has come to do is to deal with the root problem of sin, of which my cancer and leprosy and blindness and sickness and any of these things is a result of ultimately under the curse. That Jesus had come to bear the curse and to break it and to reconcile us with God and then to pour out the fringe benefits of all of those things, all of the undoing of the curse in the resurrection. And Jesus is wise here, though the leper disobeys. He's wise to say, let's keep this quiet. Go to the priest, let them declare you clean, but let's keep it quiet. So Jesus is prudent. But then interesting, in the paralytic, he does the opposite. He exposes who he is. Again, this is just the wisdom of Jesus. On the one hand, he heals the leper. He says, hey, don't talk about it. And then while he's got these doubters, these ne'er-do-wells, they're in the house with him while he's healing, and they're sitting there just examining all this. They're the government inspectors, and they're examining, just waiting for some regulatory slip-up here. And they're watching Jesus as he's doing his works of healing, just seeing what's happening. And then this guy comes to the roof, and they're all shocked, and Jesus then blows the roof off when he says, you're forgiven. That's it. That's all we needed. That is the thing we've been waiting for. And actually, they're powwow. They don't just belt this out. They powwow. Did you hear what he said? What gives him the right? Who? By what authority? Is he blaspheming, you know? And then Jesus asks him the great question, as Jesus is the best question asker in the history of the world. And Jesus says, wait, let me ask you, hey, while you're talking there, let me ask you a question. Which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? I'm sure they powwowed again. Let me help you guys. The easier thing to say is your sins are forgiven because there's no obvious outward evidence that I have the authority I claim to have. But so that you might know, he says, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to the man, rise up and walk. And the man, the paralytic, gets up and walks. And he just blows these guys away. They don't know what to do with him now. Amazing wisdom on Jesus' part. On the one hand, hey, we got to hush up here. On the other hand, hey, now's the time to just pull the veil back and let you see, and then we'll move on. Jesus is a wise and prudent king. And we are to be wise and prudent followers of his. Fifthly, he's prudent. Sixthly, he's grounded. It is interesting. I say grounded in the sense that in verse 16, after healing the leper, and now, of course, now the crowds are going to be gathered. In fact, in the Mark 1 passage, it says he had to leave because of this. Because the leper went out and spoke about this, of course, now the mobs grew and Jesus had to leave. And so verse 16 we just have here, so he often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Isn't that interesting? Jesus felt the need to go off and pray. He was a grounded king. And this is so easy. You say, well, of course he is. He's God, right? He's going to do it all right. But that's too easy to say that. He's truly man. He's the ultimate prudent king. But he's a really human king who knows he is dependent upon the Father. And Jesus did not let it, if you will, go to his head. The amazing authority that he had been invested with. But Jesus feels the need to go off and to get on his knees and to get on his face before the Father and to call out for help to the Father. So Jesus is a grounded king. In some sense, a humble king, a submissive king in which he submits. This is why I pray, even this morning, that our president, and not just our president, but that all world leaders, and not just all world leaders, but anybody in any authority might recognize that we are mere men and women. Jesus was not a mere man, yet he went on his face before the Father, recognizing the sovereign authority of his Father. My food and my drink, Jesus said, is to do the will of my Father. Not my will, Jesus said, but your will be done. There was a humility to Jesus' leadership. Not the superiority complex, though he was superior. And so also a lesson for us, I think, in light of Christ, how we are to have authority, whether it be President Obama or whether it be me as a husband of my wife or a father of my children or you within your vocation, whatever authority we have to look at Jesus, there's to be a humility in it. Are we on our face before the God, before our Father in whatever authority has been given to us? Our King is. Jesus, the God-man, is. And so he's grounded in finally. Seventhly, he's an obedient king. He's grounded and he's obedient. That is, Jesus says to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, I did not come to abolish the law, but that the law through me might be fulfilled. And it's really interesting in this text then, in these two amazingly shocking stories, that with the healing of the leper, Jesus does send the leper back to the priest. He says, "Go. You need to go through those rituals. You need to go back to the priest and have him declare you clean." Jesus did not come to abolish the law, though in many ways he will challenge what had happened to the law. He had challenged how the law had kind of become crusty and hardened and inflexible. And so he's gonna tweak some people. You know, he's going to heal some people on the Sabbath. He's going to let his disciples pick corn. You know, he's going to let his disciples do some of those things to just to push. But he's a respecter of the law. He came that the law might be fulfilled, not just abolished and thrown away. Jesus is submissive, and he's a respecter of the law. To the leper, go back and be cleansed. And I think that that first story, the cleansing of the leper, in which he says, hey, go back to the priest and let the priest, there's a right way to do this. And yes, I have the authority to declare it, but there's a right way to finish this. Go back and let the priest declare you clean, reveal something I think very important about the next amazing story that we looked at, the paralytic who comes down through the ceiling. Because if Jesus, we learn in the first story, is a respecter of the law, there's a right way to do this, then what do we do with the second story? Where the guy comes down and Jesus just says, you're forgiven. Well, that was easy. Is that easy? You just say, you're forgiven, and boom, sin just goes away? At the end of the day, is that what forgiveness is? It's just a word, and it's gone? Of course not. Yet we know Jesus also knows this. Because Jesus is a submissive king. He's an obedient king. He's a king who respects the law. The law has been broken and the full price might be paid. For Jesus to utter those words, you are forgiven, are no cheap words. They're not mere words. No, that's not what happened. It wasn't just you're forgiven, poof, gone. Nor, by the way, was the uncleanness of the leper when he touched him. Don't forget, when you touch the leper, you become unclean. Yet in this case, Jesus touches the leper and he becomes clean. We might rightly ask, what happened to the uncleanness? Where did it go? What happened to the man's sin? It didn't just vanish into thin air. We know exactly what happened to the sin, and we know exactly what happened to the uncleanness. Jesus absorbed it in such a manner that he did not become sinful, nor did he become unclean in that way. But nonetheless, Jesus was taking to himself the man's sin, and Jesus was taking to himself the man's uncleanness that he might gather up symbolically in these two, but ultimately the sins of the world upon himself, that on the cross the uncleanness might truly be cleansed, and on the cross the forgiveness might truly be purchased. We learn in the sending of the leper back that Jesus knows there's a right way to do it. There's an only way to do it. There's one way to do it. And forgiveness of sin is never just letting sin go and dismissing it. And so his words were costly, costly words. They were so much more costly than these naysayers could ever have imagined. That Jesus knew when he said to that man, you're forgiven, that he was going to die. But our king was willing to do it. He was willing to drink the cup of God's wrath so that that man might be forgiven, so that the leper might be healed, and so that you and I might sit here comfortably today at Affirmation Church, where it's a little too warm in here, and be able to worship the Lord freely. All of that because of the gift of Jesus Christ, because of the ministry of this available, willing, compassionate, prudent, our King is such a King. Praise be to God for the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ, who heals lepers, forgives sinners like you and me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we give you praise for the gift of your Son, for this amazing kingship that he manifests, a king unlike any other. For Father, you are a God unlike any other. We thank you that you are a God who is not satisfied to love from a distance, but in some very real sense, you were willing to get your hands dirty, reaching down into the ash heap, coming down and touching lepers and dealing with sinners. All that, Father, you might restore and redeem us to yourself. Oh, how we give you thanks for that. Father, help us not to be like Peter, who pushes you away because we know we're unclean, but let us be like the leper. Let us be like the friends of this paralytic who know we've just got to get to Jesus, for in him there's healing, in him there's forgiveness of sins. Oh, how we give you thanks for that great gift that is your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.